And what I want to share today is about the fear of the Lord, what it is, why we should do it, and how to do it. And a subtitle could be, "In You I Rest," too, because what happens when we actually start to understand what the fear of the Lord is that it just settles everything. It just makes life be what it should be. And so I trust you're going to see that as we go through some verses. There'll be quite a few verses, but I'm sure you can follow along on your phone or whatever. So what is fear of the Lord? This is kind of a theme topic that I've been working on this whole past year, well, 2024. And I just keep coming back to it. I was down in Houston, and I taught it there, and then I was also teaching it in Colorado, a couple different places. I have like 3 fellowships. I do like a circuit, and so it's really fun. But anyway, I just keep coming back to this topic, and when I was thinking about what to share today, I was thinking, you know, that is still a really important thing to understand. So that's why I want to share it with you. I think it'll bless you a lot. So I came up with a definition just for my own self, which, because when you say fear, right, you're not talking about fear. we're talking about awe. And I call the fear of the Lord unrivaled awe. Like, there's no rival to God. He's the one who deserves all the awe. And, okay, this is going to be interesting with this tablet here. Hang on a second. Okay, it's going to go off on me. All right, we'll do it. Okay, so it's like a reverent awe of God's holiness and his overall sovereignty. Remember that song, Awesome God, right? Awesome God. Well, awesome is a word that we just throw around. Oh, that's awesome. But if you break it down, it's awesome. And when you put some on the end of a word, then it means that like it has the quality of or causing something. So when you say awesome, you're actually saying it's causing awe. And so another word like that would be troublesome. Like, if someone's troublesome, they're causing trouble, right? Okay. So turn to Psalm 111. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV most of the time here. And so the first thing that we need to know is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both wisdom and knowledge. And when you say beginning like that, then you mean that it's the first in time and also in importance. So Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, right? Beginning, so first, of wisdom. And all who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So it's the beginning of wisdom. It really has tied together with wisdom. And this is also why I keep coming back to it, because wisdom is a foundational thing. It's the first one of the manifestations listed in 1 Corinthians 12, right? That we're to seek wisdom. Okay, then we're also to seek knowledge. So that's Proverbs 1, verse 7. And in that verse, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we don't want to be fools, right? We want to be wise. And in order to be wise, this is the first thing. You have to fear the Lord. And that's why it's so important to understand. I was reading a sermon by a guy named Jacob Rohrer, and he had a really cool definition about the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to just read it to you. It says, the fear of the Lord begins as a heart condition. A heart condition that recognizes God is God, and we are not. That's so good. The fear of God in a heart results in reverence and awe towards God and his mighty existence, and it also produces humility within the person who fears God. So now our response needs to be, awe. Just say, awe. Okay, because we use this term awe in just very funny ways, right? But when you say it now, you're going to be thinking, no, wait, that's really reverence we're talking about. We have an awesome God. And it's a heart thing, see? And when our hearts are turned to God as being the Almighty One, there's a reverence that comes over where you just kind of can breathe. That's why I really love that song, In You I Rest, because you get still when you start thinking about how great God is. And it takes all the pressure off of, you know, who am I, you know? And it doesn't matter who I am. What really matters is that all the honor, praise, and reverence should go to God. So here's some other verses that are really great promises about what the fear of the Lord is. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So if we want to be wise, then this is the first principle. It is instruction or discipline in wisdom. Proverbs 14, I'm going to kind of run through these verses so you can listen if you don't want to keep looking them up. But verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Do you want strong confidence? Yeah? Okay, good. And his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. I know everybody has, in some way or another, has had to deal with sorrow over the past years. And so we can turn away from the snares of death when we look to God, and the fear of the Lord gives you a strong confidence, because we know that Christ is coming back. And so we don't sorrow like other people sorrow. Proverbs 10:27, there, the end, a different translation is, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. I want to have a prolonged life and not, you know, be wicked. So the verse that's up here is, this is the whole end of Ecclesiastes, which the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about what's the purpose of life? How does it work? And there's many, many times in Ecclesiastes where Solomon, I think, is the one who wrote it, is saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Oh, it's vanity, life is vanity. And he's going through all the things about what people think the purpose of life is and going, yeah, that's vanity. But the fear of the Lord is what you really need to get to. So Ecclesiastes 12:13 ends the book, and he goes, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And the whole duty of man. In King James, it says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the conclusion of life here. And fear God, keep his commandments. And the word duty, you know, sounds like it's a really horrible thing to do, right? But the word duty isn't even in the King James. If you look in your King James, it's in italics. So it's the whole of man. It's the whole thing. The whole enchilada, right? It's everything. And that's the conclusion that he comes to after he goes through all these things about what's life really about. And it's really about fearing God. So one other thing about what it is, Proverbs 1, verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Oh dear, that's not right. I thought he always answered. Okay, listen, keep going. But they will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. See, when we do choose the fear of the Lord, then when we call on God, he is going to answer. Isn't that awesome? All right. So that's the what it is. Unrivaled awe. And it's a heart condition, okay? Now, why should we fear the Lord? Well, the first reason is because it contradicts all the other fears. It's I heard Andrew McGarry do a teaching on this too one time. He's actually the one who inspired me to study this topic. He called it, it's the fear that stills all fears. And the first fear, the majority of fears, always have to do with the fear of man. And it contradicts, the fear of God contradicts the fear of man. So look at Proverbs 29. Aren't these great verses? Proverbs and Psalms, if you just do a word study through them, there are over 100 verses, I would say, just in Psalms and Proverbs that are about the fear of the Lord. 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whosoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And some other translations of that are is set on high. Fearing what people might do, it controls your life. If you're fear of man, and it's like a trap. So this is actually a cool passage in Isaiah 8, and starting in verse 11, about the fear of man. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. This whole section is about how the people of Judah were trying to make a pact with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were going, oh yeah, you can come make a pact with us, and then we won't destroy you. Well, did that happen? No. But they were saying, don't call a conspiracy to somebody who's saying there is a conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be afraid, nor be don't even be afraid at all, period. Not only don't you fear their fear, but don't be afraid. This is why, verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. When you take on how God is holy and he is mighty, he's the Lord of hosts. That means all the mighty angels he has at his disposal, he can call on at any moment to deal with whatever fear you've got going in your life. It's the fear of God is the fear that stills all fears, including the fear of man. The NET version of that, verse 13, I'll just read it to you, says, you must recognize the authority of the Lord who commands armies. He is the one you must respect. He is the one you must fear. Why? Because he's the Lord of hosts, you know, as well as all the other Jehovah names, right? Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, every name. He has all those things at his command all the time to go to fight for us. All right, here's a few more verses about why we should fear the Lord. These are promises, and I wrote a whole list of promises, and one day in fellowship, one of our fellowships, we just went around the room reading all these promises, and it was almost overwhelming. It was like, there are so many promises. Okay, Psalm 115, verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now you have to go, ah. He is our help and shield. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who do what? Fear him. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and delivers them. You've got to let it sink in, kind of. Wow. It's like you go through your own personal life and say, okay, what do I want to be delivered from? Or what do I need to be delivered from? Maybe it's something you think that's small. But God doesn't think it's small. He wants to deliver us out of every single thing that we need, right? Okay, so the key is fear him. Put him up as the unrivaled awe in our hearts. Go to him, and then he will answer. He will. It's a promise. There's a whole section in Psalm 103 that's really beautiful. You know, Psalm 103 starts out with, bless the Lord, O my soul, right? And all that is within me, bless his holy name. So that's that same kind of welling up inside of just praise and honor. Because God has no rivals. See? All right, but let's look at verse 11 and just read a few of these verses in here. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who, what? Fear him. See, we read over that and go, oh yeah, I fear him. No, what does that mean? It means my whole heart and everything in me is dedicated to praising him and putting God as the utmost top place in my life. That's what it means. So great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. Thank goodness. He remembers that we are dust. That's what Ecclesiastes was always saying. Well, life is short. It's like a vapor. It's gone. It goes away really fast. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Did you ever just see it that way before? And his righteousness to children's children. Yeah, I've been very, very blessed to be in Colorado with my grandchildren, and this is going on the start of the third year. But it's just been a joy to watch them grow and to be a part of their lives on a regular basis. And Mia, the youngest one, she's going to be 3 in April. And so she's at that stage where it's good twos, not terrible twos, good twos. but she's very much like, I can do it. I can do it. Give me that thing. And then she's like, the other day she was trying to open some pistachio nuts and she wanted to do it so bad. And finally she just goes, help, please. You know, because she understands that she really can't do everything. And so she's going to a source, right, that she recognizes will help her. And getting over the idea of, I can do it by myself, you know. And isn't that so typical of our lives, right, where I say like, yeah, I can get through this. This is great. I can do it. Everything. And then you just go like, oh, right. That's right. I really can't do it by myself. I'm so sorry, Lord. Right? And then you give it over. That's why it's a heart thing, right? You just give it over and say, help, please. Because you are the mighty God. You are the awesome God. You are the one that I need to come to. And you promise that you will deliver me. And we have had a really amazing miracle in our family, too. Sarah, my daughter, almost lost her baby. And she's in her 7th month now. And even the other day, a doctor who has been very negative said, I have to tell you that I'm just calling this a miracle child because I have never seen this happen before. And so we're so grateful and thankful. And I realized, too, that because there were so many people praying all over, you know, people that don't even hardly know her were praying for her, and she still has to be on bed rest a little bit, but we're trusting now that the baby's going to go pretty close to full term. So, and her name is Alexandra. So I also believe that she's going to be a mighty warrior for God. That little girl has fought like crazy to live. So now the last little part I want to talk about is about how to fear the Lord. So look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember when they asked you what the greatest commandment was? He quotes this verse. This is one of the places where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. But this one says, you're going to walk in his ways, you love him, and you serve him. So it's a combination when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's referring back to that means you serve him. That means you obey him. That means you walk in his ways. See, it's wrapped up. It's not just like, oh, I love you, and then go and do whatever you want to do. Right? It's to serve him. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. This is a good one. It's like, be not wise in your own eyes. Oops. What was the first thing to do? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The King James is health to your navel and marrow to thy bones. Yeah, but Proverbs 2 has some really cool keys in it. So we'll just take a look at this. Proverbs 2 and start in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, let's just stop there. There's a series of 4 things here, and they have parallel words. So each one gets more intense. So you receive my words. Okay, receive my words. But what I really want you to do is treasure them up in your heart. Treasure them. So you have to receive the words first, but then you also have to treasure them. Okay? Then the next verse 2 is, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. All right, so attentive. You have to turn your ear to wisdom, but then you actually have to more intensely incline your heart to understanding. Be attentive and listen, but then concentrate on it. So it's, you see how it's in the next intense up, so to speak. So then the third one, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. So I'm going to call out for insight. Hey, I need some insight. But no, I'm going to like raise my voice really loud and say, God, I want your understanding. You know, say it really loud. Okay? You see that there's steps, progression, yeah. And then verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the last step is about seeking it for silver, as for silver. And in Job 28, we're not going to read a lot in there, but I'm going to read a few verses in Job 28 because this is all about seeking, how you seek for silver in the olden days. You know, these days you get some dynamite and blow up the mountain and then you get all this silver out, right? But in the older times, you had to find the vein and then you seek after the vein. And the more, you know, you dig down, then that's when you find the silver. And you might get to the place sometimes where you don't know which way to go. Like, which way does the vein go? And so let's read a couple things about what Job learned about silver. And start in verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. See, when you're really searching for silver, it's Job 28, and you have to go down into the darkness, and you have to seek it. You have to follow the vein, okay? So that's the idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, it's just the beginning, and once you start really having that unrivaled awe for God, he shows you the path. Where is the silver? Verse 12, jump down there. He asks this question, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. Wisdom's not in the deep. It's not in the sea. It's not in people. It is only in the fear of the Lord. Verse 15 says, it cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. You can't buy it. The fact that God sent his son, Jesus, to be our Lord and Savior and to give us eternal life and everything that comes with that, you can't buy it. It's a gift. Verse 20, so he asks it again, but where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And then it goes on. It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon is about destruction. And death say, well, we have heard of a rumor of it with our ears. People will say, oh yeah, I know where wisdom is. Come take this class. Come study with me. You know, I mean, you can go all day long on your phone and listen to what people say you should do, right? Okay, well, we heard a rumor about it, but we can't give you its location. So go down to verse 23. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. And when he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, wisdom was with God in the beginning. when he spoke the word into existence and said, "Let there be light," bam, light. He knows the place where wisdom is. He knows where understanding is. And so that's the main reason why we should turn to him. So go down to verse 28. "And he said to the man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding.'" So let's just look at a couple verses in the New Testament too, because it's all through the New Testament as well. Matthew 13, verse 44. And this is a reiteration again of like how you should find it. How do you find the fear of the Lord? And I'll just read from my Aramaic translation. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a treasure that is hidden in a field that a man found and hid. And from his joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought that field." See, it's the same idea as the fear of the Lord is like a treasure. It's hidden in a field. You have to go seek for it. It's not just lying on the surface. But when you find it, it is the best treasure of anything and compared to any kind of physical treasure. So Colossians 2. In Christ, we have so much, and God has made available to us in Christ. And if nothing else, you know, to come away with this teaching, to say, okay, I'm just going to start thinking about everything that God has given to me and put him up on this pedestal today in honor for what he has given to us. Colossians 2, verse 1. "Now I want you to know the kind of struggle I have for you and for them who are in Laodicea and for the rest of those who have not seen my face in the flesh. The struggle is, or that their hearts would be comforted and would be brought near in love to all the wealth of assurance and to the understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God the Father and of Christ." So in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now how do you get wisdom and knowledge? The fear of the Lord. "But in Christ are now for us are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Isn't that cool? 1 Corinthians 2. So it's hidden in the mystery too about how there's the one body and that everyone has a place in the body, right? So nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody has more Holy Spirit than anybody else. We all do different functions, for sure, but nobody is greater than anybody else. That's amazing how God figured that out. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. "Now we speak wisdom among the mature ones, not the wisdom of this world, or the authorities of this world, which come to naught," is what King James says. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which was hidden and which God determined beforehand, from before the ages, for our glory." He said that in the manifestation, that he had known us from the foundation of the world, right? "Not one of the authorities of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and into the heart of man has not entered what God has prepared for those who love him." He hid the wisdom in a mystery, the mystery of the one body. One more verse here, James 1, verse 5, about wisdom and the treasure. James 1, 5. "Now if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask for it from God, who gives generously to all and does not reproach, and it will be given to him. So if we lack wisdom, fear God, call out, he will answer. Wisdom is the principal thing. With all thy getting, get wisdom. Okay, so I want to end with Psalm 90 in verse 12. Because I think as the new year comes along, I think that not only is this topic appropriate, but I think what really fearing God does in a person's heart was like, I was sharing a couple of verses at the beginning, how it's a heart condition, right? But it tends to make you humble, and humility, have humility. Because when you're honoring God as God, then you're putting yourself below it, and it's not important what you think. It is really only important what he does. So Psalm 90, I'm going to kind of make this one of my New Year's resolutions. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And the word number there means to just count it. Every day you wake up and say, I'm thankful to be alive today. Because it could happen just in a breath. Life is like a vapor, really. And we're like dust. So we're going to go back to dust. But you wake up in the morning and you can breathe. And the first thing you can do is, God, you're so awesome. You're wonderful. And then it says, so that we may get, or we may obtain, a heart of wisdom. That's what I want. I want somebody to say about my life that I walked in wisdom and put God first. So that's what we have to look forward to in the new year too. And each and every day, really. You know, we celebrate all these different things at various times, but I think it can be a daily thing to fear God and just put him in unrivaled awe. So God bless you. That's it.
Thanks, Jen. You want to pray? Close out with prayer?
Oh, sure. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you, and our hearts are so full sometimes, it's just, there just aren't words. And so I'm thankful that you gave us the ability to speak in tongues so that we can praise you even when we don't have the words. Thank you for every single person here, for their lives, and for the ones who aren't here as well, and just for taking care of them and watching out for them, and continuing to just guide us so gently as you do. Thank you for the privilege of being in this beautiful body of Christ, that no matter if we're together or apart, that you are loving and guiding and helping each and every person. We love you and give you our entire heart, soul, mind, and strength this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Well, that was awesome. All right, well, boy, we're going to be praying.